part, all right? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We want to pick up here and talk about what we did last week. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, of course, a short verse. We walk by faith, not by sight. Last week, we talked about Romans chapter 8 and talked about the confidence and assurance that that passage gives us in verse 18, verse 28, and verse 38. When you hurt, remember your eights. Romans 8, 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then Romans 8, 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, and Paul goes through a whole list there, shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we saw last week that those three verses are the verses in the dispensation of grace that offer confidence, assurance, comfort for believers as we go through trials and tribulations and problems and situations and difficulties in our lives. And the one thing that those three verses all have in common is that those three verses all operate only by faith. That all of those verses are, in order for them to be a comfort to you, in order for them to give you assurance and to give you confidence, they all must be accessed by faith. They're not something that you can see. When we say, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, you can see the sufferings of this present time. Can you see the glory that will be revealed in us? You can't. So how do you know that there's going to be glory revealed in us that's going to be so much better than the sufferings of this present time? By faith, you know that. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we saw that those things that work together for good are in the next verse there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, you can see all the things out there that work for your detriment, that work against you, but those things that are working for your good, the calling and the predestination and the foreknowledge, can you see those things? No. You can't see those things. How do you know then that those things work for your good? By faith. You know there are things working together for good, your good by faith because God's word tells you so. We go to verse 38 about nothing separating us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you know that you can never be separated from the love of God? Because the verse says so, by faith, because he told you. You know, you've got no other evidence than that you can't be separated from the love of God, except that he told you that you can't be. So all of those verses, all of those, that comfort, that assurance, that confidence, all of that operates based on faith. It operates based on the fact that we believe it because God says it. So this morning we want to talk a little bit about faith, about what faith is, about how it operates, about how it works. And we want to first define faith. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 is a verse that's often used to define faith. And as we've told you before, it's not necessarily a definition of faith. It is a statement about one of the characteristics of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is this thing. But when we say something is something, that's not always a definition. If we say the sun is hot a definition of sun? It's not. It's a characteristic of the sun. It's something that is true of the sun. So we say the sun is hot, but when we look up sun in the dictionary, it doesn't say hot after it. It has a more detailed definition than that. So when we say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that's not necessarily a definition of faith. That is one of the qualities of faith, one of the characteristics of faith, that is the substance of things hoped for, it is the evidence of things not seen. But we're going to go on this morning and define faith a little differently than that. But if you go down to verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. Now, if that is true, then what's the what's another way to say it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what is it that pleases God? Faith. It is faith that pleases God. The only thing that we can have, the only thing that we can do, the only attribute that we possess that can please God is faith. You know, we can multiply verses all morning about what doesn't please God about us. You know, Isaiah chapter 64, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Romans chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we, you know, there's a lot of things about us that don't please God. But the one thing in Scripture that you can find that will please God, that is pleasing to God about you, is faith. So it's a pretty important concept, this concept of faith. If it's the only thing you can do that will please God, or the only thing you can have that will please God, then it's pretty important for you to understand what it is and how you have it and how you would walk by it. Walk by faith, not by sight. How would we, if that's the only way to please God, then how would we do that? How would we walk by faith? Let's go back to Romans chapter 4 again. For the first time today. Romans chapter 4. A couple things about faith that faith is not. When we start talking about faith and trying to define what it is, pretty much just as important as what it is what it's not. If you go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, Romans 4 verse 5 says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth." So what do we know that faith is not? It's not work. It's not a meritorious act. You don't get saved because you have faith. The actual, you know, I have faith, therefore I'm saved. If that was true, then you could have faith in anything. You could have faith in this podium. You could have faith in this music stand, faith in this piano, faith in Buddha, faith in Muhammad, faith in whoever. If faith was a meritorious, just the act of having faith, if the act of having faith is what saved you and got you eternal life, then you could have faith in anything. Obviously, that's not the case. So faith, based on Romans chapter 4, is not a work. That is, it's not something that, okay, you have faith, therefore you've earned eternal life by your faith. Because then faith would be a work. The second thing about faith, if you go back to James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse number 19, is that faith is more than just an intellectual assent to the facts. And this, you know, an interesting study sometime is to go through and look at, you know, the Bible uses the term believe and uses the word faith, many times interchangeably, but sometimes there's little subtle differences in the use of the word too. James chapter 2, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now the devils believe that there is one God, and they tremble at that fact. Couple things about how the devils, why do the devils believe that there is one God? They've seen him. That's exactly right. So if they've seen it, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then do they believe there's one God by faith? No. And the thing they don't believe about that, do the devils believe, do they respond positively to that one God? Do they think that that one God is the true God and deserves to be the true God and will always be the true God? No. Now see, that's the stuff they would have to believe by faith. They see him as God. There he is. He's on the throne. He's God. But they would have to believe by faith that he is the true God, that he always will be God, and that he will be victorious. They don't believe any of that stuff. They don't respond positively to what God says about himself. In fact, they respond negatively to what God says about himself. So they believe there is a God, but they have not responded positively to what God says about himself. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And here, of course, is the verse that kind of nails it down for us, where faith comes from, what it is. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to hear it to believe it. That hearing, what you're hearing, is the word of God. So faith is involved with the word of God. Faith is a positive response to the word of God. Faith is more than just, well, I read this verse, and I guess it is what it is. Do you ever get, you know, sometimes in your life you get into a situation and you're not happy with the way the situation is. You don't like what's going on. You don't like, you know, the circumstance or whatever. But ultimately you just have to say, well, it is what it is. It is what it is. I don't like it. I don't accept it. I don't, you know, I'm going to try to change it, but it is what it is. Well, you can't do that with the word of God and have it be faith. See, the devils look at God and say, he's on the throne, he is God, he's ruling, and I guess it is what it is. For right now, we can't change it. But they don't accept him being on the throne. They don't accept him as God. They don't embrace it. Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What faith is responding positively to what that word says. When the word says God is God, there is one God, he's Jehovah, he has a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the second part of the Godhead, and you accept that as truth because the Bible says it, and you embrace it as truth, you respond positively to it, then that's faith. A positive response to the word of God is faith. So, if we're going to have faith, we have to respond positively to the word of God. That is not just assent to it intellectually, yeah, I guess so, I guess it is what it is, but embrace it, respond positively to it. Now, once we respond positively to the word of God, that's the thing that allows us to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, therefore faith pleases God. So now we know what faith is. Why does it please God? Why is it the only thing that you can do that God will be pleased with? The only thing you can do that God says, yes, I accept you based on that. Look to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Romans 1 verse 17. Yeah. Romans 1 verse 17. Paul says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that verse, you know, there's a lot of different ways to describe that verse, from faith to faith. "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." But here's what I want you to think about it. Faith, when faith operates, faith is a two-way street. From faith to faith. Or from faith to faith. It's not just a singular, you know, I have faith. That's not the way it is. It's from faith to faith. From faith to faith. Now, let's think about God. We're going to talk about this a little more. We use a triangle usually to represent the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three parts of the Godhead. God operates based upon faith. From faith to faith. Now I'm down here, man. And I'm going to relate to God based on that same principle. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's find out something about this faith of God and who it's in. And what it is that God believes. Ephesians 1 is a passage that talks about our salvation, our redemption, and how God brought about our salvation and our redemption. In Ephesians 1 verse 6, he talks about God the Father and his role. In fact, look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the beginning of the passage, he's talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gets down to verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace."
That is the glory of the grace of God the Father, wherein He, the Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God the Father had a plan, had a purpose to make us accepted in the Beloved. The Father has a plan. Paul calls it His eternal purpose. If you look down to verse 10, start at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That section of the passage is talking about Jesus Christ and about what He did, about what He accomplished, talking about His payment for our sin. If you look in verse 10, then a dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's gathering things together in Him. How? Verse 11, He works all things after according to the purpose of His own will, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Again, the phrase that we found back in verse 6, to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The glory for your salvation, for your redemption, the payment for your sins is the Son, Jesus Christ. We look to verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now who's the subject there? If you go back to verse 13, the end of the verse, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Who's the subject? The Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Whose glory? The glory of the Holy Spirit. He is the purpose, the payment. Just to get another P in here. The Holy Spirit is the one that allows your salvation to persevere, that will persevere till the end. He's the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession that allows your salvation to persevere. Now, I want you to think about this. The Father had a plan. The Son provided the payment for that plan, that purpose. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the earnest, that that payment of the Father's plan will be carried through. In every part of that, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together, they operate always based upon faith. How do they operate based on faith? Well, go back to Romans chapter 3. Just look at an illustration of one of them here, and then we'll kind of fill the other ones in. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. Whom God has set forth, speaking of Christ, the end of verse 24 is Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Who is, in that verse, who is it that has faith in the blood of Christ? God does. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The Father has faith in the blood of Christ to receive it as payment for your sin. The propitiation is satisfaction. We've talked about that before. Who is it that has to be satisfied that your sin debt is paid? God does. So who is it that's putting faith in the blood of Christ as the payment for your sin? It's the Father. Now when you put your faith, you're just agreeing with the Father. You're agreeing with what God says about the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ has faith in what the Father's plan is. If you go back to verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. How does the righteousness of God come? How is this plan and this purpose fulfilled? By the faith of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ believe in? The Father's plan, the Father's purpose. Jesus Christ believed in the Father's plan, the Father's purpose. The Father believed in the blood of Christ as payment for your sins. How did Jesus Christ know for sure that once sins were paid for, that the plan would be carried through and would persevere till the end? By faith in who? The Holy Spirit. I know that if I provide the payment for sin, the Holy Spirit will seal that thing that I've until the redemption of the purchased possession. His payment redeemed us, purchased us. How does Jesus Christ know that if I go to that cross and shed my blood and die for sin, how do I know that the plan will get carried through? Well, first of all, I believe in the Father's plan, but second, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the earnest that will seal that purchase till the redemption of the purchased possession. How does the Father know? If the Father pays the penalty, or if the Father provides the payment, His Son, how does the Father know that when He goes back, comes back to redeem the thing that He purchased, it'll be there? By faith in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's guarantee. How does the Holy Spirit know that He's guaranteeing something that is really going to work? He believes in the Father's plan. How does the Spirit know that the payment is sufficient to buy the thing that He's guaranteeing? He has faith in the payment of the Son. All three parts of the Godhead have faith in the other parts of the Godhead. The Spirit believes in the payment of the Son, and He believes in the Father's plan. The Father believes in the payment of the Son, and He believes in the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. The Son believes in the Father's plan and believes what He has purchased will be sealed by the Holy Spirit until He comes back to redeem it at the day when the Father tells Him, redeem the purchased possession. All the Godhead is working together by faith. The thing that allows them to function is faith. When the Godhead works, does something, accomplishes something, it's by faith. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And I want you to understand something about this faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, this promise, there's a hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. All of these relationships, these faith relationships, were established before the world began. This eternal life, in hope of eternal life. In order for God to give eternal life, every part of the Godhead had to be doing its part. There had to be a plan and a purpose, there had to be a payment, and there had to be something to guarantee the payment. Every part of the Godhead is working to give eternal life. That's the goal. I want to give eternal life. God, that cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. In order to make that promise, every part of the Godhead had to be in agreement. This is what we're going to do. Back here, before the world began, before there was heaven and earth, before there were angels, before there was anything, what confirmation was there that that promise would be carried out? What could God see that would allow Him to believe this promise, I will be able to give eternal life? Nothing. There was nothing there. There was only God in three persons, and there was only a faith relationship between the three of them. And the only reason that He could promise eternal life was because each part of the Godhead fully trusted and believed each other part of the Godhead, and they were faithful to one another. What God asks you to do and the reason God values faith above all else, He asks you to enter into that faith relationship. To enter into the faith relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to be a part of that mutual trust in the same way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit trust one another. Was there ever any doubt in the Father's mind that once Jesus Christ agreed to go to the cross, He would do it? There's no doubt. Was there ever any doubt in the mind of Jesus Christ that if He went to the cross and He shed His blood, that the Father would accept that blood as payment for sin? What if Jesus Christ had gone to the cross, shed His blood, took that blood, sprinkled it on the altar in the heavenly places, and the Father had said, nah, it's not enough? Then what? Well, we did a lot of stuff for nothing. Was there ever any doubt in the Father's mind that once He sealed His purchased possession with the Holy Spirit, He would be able to redeem that purchased possession? There's no doubt. It's not confirmed by anything. There is no... I mean, who does God get? You know, you and I, when we're going to make an agreement, you know, we make an agreement, you know, I'm going to make an agreement with Dell to buy a piece of property or something, and we go have an attorney, and we get things notarized, and, you know, somebody puts up surety, earnest money, whatever. There's all these things we do to make sure He's going to do what He said, I'm going to do what I said. Who did God go to notarize His agreement? Himself. Only on the veracity of who He is. See, and God asks you to do the same thing. He asks you, just based on the veracity of who He is, to trust Him. With no confirmation, with no validation, with no notary public. Just trust Him. That's what faith is. And in the dispensation of grace, with the completed Word of God, that faith has reached a new level. That idea of just simply trust Him has reached a new level because it becomes walking by faith to the exclusion of sight. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. We'll just look at a couple verses here. It's somewhat different than the way Israel walked. Now Israel, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Man has always had to have faith. That's it. That's the issue. But listen to how faith is confirmed for the nation Israel. Their faith is confirmed. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. They're coming out of Egypt. They're coming to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is before them. The armies of Pharaoh are behind them. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll show you today. We know what happens. He splits open the Red Sea. They go through on dry ground. The armies of Pharaoh are drowned. What confirmed to Israel that they were right to follow Moses? They saw. They saw the Red Sea split open. They saw the armies of Pharaoh drowned. He uses the word, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. The Egyptians which you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Their faith. Now, did it take faith to just go follow Moses out into the wilderness? Well, sure. Moses comes and says, I'm a man from God with a message from God. Even that message, though, was confirmed by what? Signs, put my hand in my bosom and it comes out leprous as snow, put it in again and this is my other flesh, turn water into blood, all of that. Even with that, there were signs. But then they got out here to the Red Sea and did we do the right thing in following Moses? It looks like we really screwed up because there's the Red Sea before us, there's the armies of Pharaoh behind us, we're stuck, we're between a rock and a hard place. What's going to happen? Maybe we were wrong to follow Moses. God says, now I'll confirm to you that you were right. I'll show you something. You will see something that will let you know that the decision that you have made is the right one, and that the man that you are following is the right one, and that the message you believed is the right one. Turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you blessed. Ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and prove me. If Israel by faith obeyed the law and brought their tithes into the storehouse, would they know they had done it right? How would they know they had done it right? They would get rain, they would get good harvest. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and you will be a delightsome land, and nations shall call you blessed. Wow. So what would confirm for Israel that they had brought the tithe, the proper tithe, in the proper way, with the proper attitude? They'd see all these things. Their faith in obeying God would be confirmed by sight. They would see something that would confirm. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. When the 12 go out to minister after the ascension of Christ. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And what are the next three words? Confirming what? The word with what? Signs following. How is the word of God confirmed to Israel? By signs. These apostles go out, I'm preaching the word of God, and to confirm to you that it is the word of God, here's a sign. Here's a miracle. Here's a wonder. Here's a lame man that walks. Here's a blind man that sees. Here's a deaf man that can hear. So it is faith. They're entering into a faith relationship with God, but God is providing them with confirmation. Yes, once you've entered into that relationship with me, here's a confirmation. Here's some visible, tangible evidence that what you've believed is true. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and get 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Contrast that with Paul and his ministry and what happened in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Timothy 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Now, Paul talks about his life, and his life was a train wreck by any measure, any physical measure. We hunger, we thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he goes through, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, night and day I've been in the deep, all those things. He goes, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen. All these terrible things that happened to him. I read this story, this little, story one time about, this guy comes to town and applies to be the pastor at, community Bible church or whatever. And he lists all his qualifications and references, and you know, he goes down this list of qualifications. Well, he's been thrown out of several towns. He's been beaten up. He wasn't a very good speaker. He didn't look very good because he'd been beaten so much. Most places he went, there ended up being a riot, and just on and on and on and on and on. You know, then it gets to the end and says, you know, would you hire this guy as your pastor? And of course, well, heck no, I wouldn't, you know. Hey, well, he's been in jail, and, you know, somebody, and then his buddies had to come break him out of jail and all this kind of stuff. You get to the end, you say, would you hire this guy as your pastor? And of course, you know, Mr. Self-Righteous Deacon at Community Bible Church said, well, my goodness, no, we wouldn't want that kind of person to be our pastor. And of course, the person they rejected was who?
Paul.
Point of that is, Paul's life, you know what? If you bring your tithe into the storehouse, all nations will rise up and call you blessed. Did anybody ever rise up and call Paul blessed? Man, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Never rose up and called Paul blessed. Yet, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How did Paul know he had fought a good fight and that he had kept the faith? By faith. Could Paul look at his life around him, look at his circumstances and say, look, I know the Lord is happy with me because look at all that I have. Did you ever... I remember this was years ago. I went to a Bible conference in some city, St. Louis. And this guy came to pick me up at the airport. And you know, they always send the richest person in the church to pick you up at the airport because they don't want anybody picking you up in like a 72 Pinto or something like that. So this guy comes, and you know, he's got this big Cadillac, and he, you know, we get in his car, and we're tooling down to his nice house and all this stuff. And you know, and we're talking, just chit-chat, talking about things, and he's talking this car and this house and this and that. And he says, oh my, the Lord has really blessed me. I thought, really? So what about all the believers that don't have all that stuff? Are they not as blessed? And how did God decide to bless you as opposed to some other believer over here that's just as faithful, doing just as much? See, blessing in the dispensation of grace is found in Christ and the spiritual blessings that we have in Him. And Paul, you know, and the real thing about that guy is, you know, your apostle Paul, he didn't have any of this stuff. And you know what he told you back in 1 Corinthians? He said, I write these things not to shame you, but to warn you. Because although you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have only one Father. I have begotten you through the gospel. Be ye followers of me. Now, when he says be ye followers of me, that's in the context of all those the stuff that he didn't have. But when Paul got to the end of his life, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. How did he know that the message that he was preaching was true? Christ gave it to him, but that could have been a bad anchovy pizza some night. God tells me all kinds of things in the middle of the night. You know, I just don't tell you. How did he know? By faith. He believed, he had entered into a faith relationship. By faith, he believed that the message that he had received was from the ascended Christ, was the truth of God, and he believed it and acted upon it. And that's where your comfort comes from. By how do you know that the sufferings that you're going through now are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us? How do you know there's any glory out there to be revealed in you? How many have seen the glory of God out there, the glory that's going to be revealed in us? So how do you know it's there? And how do you know that the suffering that you have now in any way relates to that? How do you know that that glory out there is better than the suffering you have now? Or not worthy to be compared to it? Because the verse says so. because you enter into a faith relationship where you trust what God, you trust God when there's absolutely no earthly reason to trust Him. There is no reason why you should believe through empirical data that you can observe that there's anything out there that's any better than this right here. There's absolutely no reason for you to believe that, except that you've entered into a faith agreement relationship with God. Just like before the world began, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit agreed with each other that we're going to do something. What reason was for them to believe each other? Who confirmed the promise that they had made to one another? Who was the guarantor of their promise? No one was. And there is no confirmation. The completed Word of God that you hold in your hand today needs no confirmation. What is it that allows you to know that that God is doing some things for your good and His glory in spite of all the bad things that happen? All things work together for good. His calling, His predestination, His election, His foreknowledge. How do you know that? The Word tells you, and by faith you believe it. How do you know that you can't be separated from the love of God? How do you know that He's not going to cast you off someday? How do you know that you can't do something that's so rotten, so bad, so lousy, so unforgivable that He's going to say, out of here? How do you know that? Because the Word says, you cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But all of those things, Romans 8, 18, 28, 38, they only work when you are entering into a faith, from faith to faith. God's faith, your faith, you enter into that so that on each side there's faith. You are entering into the midst of this faith relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, where each of them exhibits faith in the other. You get squarely planted in the middle of all that, and all of that faith that they have in, we're working this plan out and it will come to pass. You enter into that and say, I'm with you. I agree, and I have no reason to believe that except faith. I just do. When Paul sat there in prison, ready to go out and be beheaded, and all they in Asia have left me, and Demas hath forsaken me, and this guy has gone here, and this guy has gone there, and pretty soon I'm going to go out and have my head chopped off, but I know that I've fought a good fight. You say, by what measure? Who told you that? You go back to the Old Testament and look at Israel, nobody there would have evaluated things that way. But Paul says, I know I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. I've entered into this faith relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and that's why I know I've fought a good fight. And those things in Romans chapter 8 will only work for you when you access them by faith. If you're looking for a sign, looking for an indication, looking for a confirmation of those things, you'll be disappointed. They operate by faith. We trust them by faith, and we act upon them by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for that faith relationship that He has with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have as fallen humans to enter into that faith relationship, to be a part of it, and to live our lives by faith. And we thank you that you've given us a word that we can trust that can be the basis of that faith. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.